Thank you, everyone, for coming. Now, does everyone have a set of notes? No. Okay. Because they are being... I was running very late tonight, so I'm sorry about that, but they're being photocopied as we speak. How many people do not have notes yet? Okay. But they're on their way. They're on their way. I told my wife to do 30, and I think we've got more than 30 here, so I said maybe do 5 more. So that's what's happening at the moment. So if you can just maybe look on with someone else just for now, if you can. And you need to have a pen, because there are some blanks on the sheet to fill in minimum, and hopefully you can write down some other things as well. There's plenty of room on the sheet to write some things down. And you'll need to draw a picture at the end. Okay, there's a big space at the bottom of the third page for you to draw a picture. Okay, now, as I said, and as you know, the Bible study course for the rest of Wednesday night on this year is a course called Holding Forth the Word of Life. And that phrase comes to us out of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. So that would be a good place for us to start. Let's take our Bibles, please, and open to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll pray and ask God's help with our Bible study tonight. All right, Kingsley's just in the door, just in time for prayer. Kingsley? Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here together this evening. Thank you for the folk who've come, some a great distance, to study the Bible this evening. We thank you that for everyone who's here, this is our priority at this time. And Lord, we thank you for so working in our schedules to allow that to be the case. And Lord, thank you for people who have a heart for the Word of God. And Lord, we pray, Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that you would be pleased to challenge us, but also teach us, educate us, equip us. Lord, may we be well schooled in ministering the Word of God. May we be trained and made able to handle the Word of Truth, so that we might share it with others, the life-giving, the eternal life-giving Word of God. So, Lord, this is our prayer. Lord, we know that whenever we undertake something like this, then, of course, the devil would not appreciate that. Certainly, we could expect him to oppose this endeavor. And so, Lord, we just want to stand firm on the Word of God. Thank you for the promises that you've made for your children. And Father, we pray that we would resist any attempt of the wicked one to thwart the purposes of God. Lord, help us in this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, I just need a drink of water. Paul, thank you for that. We sort of just run out of water here. Just needed to bring a bucket on Sunday with water everywhere. But thank you, Paul. Okay, now I'd like to... the text verse is verse 16, but I'd like to begin by reading from verse 12, just so that we see the text in context. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, previously when Paul was with the Philippians, in his presence they had done the right thing. Now that he's absent, he's hoping that they'll continue to do the right thing. And they needed some encouragement in this, because it seemed that they had some problem. We'll address that in a moment. But he's saying, you know, if God has worked in your hearts, to these people, and he had, because they were saved, and we might say that, you know, everyone here tonight, if God has worked in your heart and you are saved, then we've got to make sure that that gets worked out through our life. Okay, if God has worked in our heart and given us salvation, then we need to make sure that that gets worked out through our life. Make sure, he's saying, make sure that your new birth is evidenced by new life. Make sure that your justified heart is evidenced by a sanctified life. Work out your own salvation. If God has given you salvation, you've got to work, make sure that gets worked out in actions. Now, it seems as if the Philippians were having a little bit of trouble with this. If you go back to verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Why did he say that? Because they needed a corrective. Okay? They were doing things through strife and for vainglory. And so he corrects it. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Why did he say that? Because they were esteeming themselves better than others. It's a corrective. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And to help them to get this mindset of putting others first, he says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we have this very well-known passage, very well-known Christological passage, which goes through the end of verse 11, where the amazing selfless humility of Christ is presented as an example. This is how we should think, and this is how we should live. We should live this way, putting others first, because this is the way Christ lived. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. This is how a Christian should live. If God has saved us, then we need to be humble. Don't be selfish. Don't be arrogant towards others. Rather, let your life be characterized, what's he say, by fear and trembling. Live humbly, in awe of and reverence of God, who has done this amazing thing in giving us Christ, who is willing to do all of this in order that we might be saved. This is an amazing thing. It humbles anyone. But, he says in verse 13, don't think that you have to, crank this godly life up by your own efforts. Verse 13, he says, "For it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." If God has worked salvation in you, then the more you grow in your understanding of this amazing salvation and how wonderful God is to give it to you, the more that happens, the more God will put within you the desire to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight, and the ability to work that out and to do all those things which are well-pleasing to him. Okay, so this is the way we proceed towards verse 16, our text verse. Verse 14 says, and this is the godly life he wants us to live out. For example, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." And this is vital, brethren, because if we do refrain from complaints and disputes, that's what it means there, if we do things without complaining and arguments, then verse 15 says that before the eyes of the watching world will be blameless and harmless, that is pure and untainted, sons of God, just like God, and just like being in God's family, bearing the family resemblance, people without not to be rebuked because we haven't done anything wrong, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In other words, by living godly lives, God's children will stand out all the more clearly against the dark background of our pagan culture, which leads Paul to think of us as lights that shine in the dark night, verse 15. Now, we don't create the light. It's as God works in us, and that comes out through us, then the work of God is evident through us. We're just reflecting what God is like. People begin to see Jesus in us. And in all of that, he again goes on to say, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Shine as lights and hold forth the word of life. Now, the word of life there is a reference to the word of God. The Bible has many titles. It's called the engrafted word by James, the implanted word. It's like seed. And therefore, like seed, it's to be received in our hearts. It's to be received, like a seed would be received by the soil. It's the engrafted word. We're to receive it. It's called the faithful word. Therefore, it is to be held fast. It's called the word of truth. Therefore, it's to be rightly divided, rightly interpreted, and rightly applied. But here it's called the word of life. And therefore, we are commanded to hold it forth because people will perish without it. The word of life. As lights, we are to shine so that people will see our good works. But that's no substitute for not speaking up with our voices, sharing the word of God, sharing God's life-giving words. And so there should be this twofold testimony of godly lives lived in the fear of God, and a wonderful contrast to the pagan culture around about, so that people see it and can't help but notice it. There should be that, but there's also got to be this speaking forth, not just our life, but also our lips speaking forth the word of God. And at the end of verse 16, Paul's basically says, you know, if you do this, and if my life among you produces this kind of life, my writing this letter to you produces this kind of life, then he knew he'd have grounds for glorying in the day of Christ. But the simple point of verse 16 is this: we are to share God's word with others. We are to share God's word with others. Thank you for this, Paul. Now, it's not always easy to do that. It's often hard. Why? Why do we find that a hard thing to do? A couple of suggestions from the class. Rodney.
We don't understand.
Okay. We don't understand it well enough. What else? Why? Yes. Pardon?
The flesh doesn't like the spirit.
Okay. Yeah. We are dominated by the flesh. Yep. Fear of man. Okay, it's a huge thing for us, isn't it? I got a few other bullet points there. What else? Wendy.
I might say the wrong thing.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I might mess it up. Say the wrong thing. John.
We don't know if we will be successful.
Okay. Yeah, we don't. Maybe we've tried before, had no success. Tried before, had a bad experience. I put a few things down here. We're fearful. We don't know enough. Someone said that. We don't feel comfortable doing it. We're not confident. We don't know how to do it. We don't think we're qualified. We've tried before and failed. We've had a bad experience and haven't tried since. And others from the floor, there's probably more, I'm sure. The point is that we need help, don't we? We need help. And that's the reason why we're presenting this course. Now, by way of overview, and it's there in your notes, so I won't put it on the screen, but this is the way the Sunday announcements went for the last couple of weeks. The goal of this course is to educate and equip us to be able to share the Word of God confidently and effectively in all different spheres of life. It includes theory, but has a major practical component. We'll learn to share the gospel with people of different religions, share the Word in different settings, and have opportunities to put into practice what is being learnt. There is the emphasis on training, not merely on teaching. And I really just want to emphasise this point about training. This is something that we've come to realise that over the years, and we're talking about many years, I think we've done a fair enough job of teaching. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, for years and years and years, we teach the Word of God. And college classes, we teach the Word of God. But it hasn't really been very practical, in as much as if you want to pass the course, all you have to do is sit down and write on a bit of paper. Now, I know you have to study to get the answer. You have to work hard to do that. But if you want to pass the course, you just have to sit for a test. It's very theoretical. And we realise that, and we realise we need not just provide teaching, we also need to provide training. And so this course will be very practical. I won't tell you all about that now. But you've been informed. On the application form that if you're doing it for credit, you would have seen, there was additional information. Some of the topics included in this subject are being prepared by way of personal devotions and prayer. That is, we've got to have the Word of God in us and be ready. And Pastor Brendan's going to talk about that one next week. Some things about biblical interpretation, like, am I going to say it right? What have I got the message of the Bible right? The art of listening and answering and following up, evangelizing Muslims and Catholics and atheists and Hindus, etc. ministering the word to children, using the word of God in the home, reading scripture one-to-one, leading a small group, structuring and presenting a sermon or a lesson. And again, some of those things will be very practical. So as you can see, we'll be addressing a wide variety of situations, and our goal is to help you share the word of God with others in all different kinds of situations. But the point is, and this is a good way just to summarize it, the word of God doesn't terminate on us. We must share it with others, okay? If we're a growing Christian, we read the Bible every day, we're taking it in, and yet it's very easy for us to take it in and then it just stops right there, okay? It doesn't go any further, okay? Maybe it's in our life, but it doesn't get out of our life. We come here to church and we hear the word of God, we take it all in, and we go home, you know, sometimes blessed, but then it just stops with us. And every time we hear the word of God, it comes in and just stays in. Okay, it just terminates on us. It doesn't go any further. So it's just like the Dead Sea. Everything runs into it and nothing runs out. So that's there's a problem there. And we can't have that situation where it just terminates on us, comes to us and goes no further. We must share it with others. Now, we see this principle established in the teachings of Jesus. That is, you know, what we've been given must be shared with others, okay? It doesn't just come to us and stay with us. It's got to be passed on to others. We see this principle established in the teachings of Jesus about stewardship generally. Okay, Jesus taught a lot about stewardship. By stewardship, I mean, you know, utilizing and managing the things that we've been given. Things that have been entrusted to us, we're to utilize them, we're to manage them, we're to handle them in a good way. We're to do with them what God intended us to do with them. And you might remember Jesus told several parables, and there's one there in Matthew 25, we won't look it up. But this is about the master giving talents to the servants, and some of them did the right thing and some didn't. Someone just took it and sort of buried it in the ground. Did nothing with it, okay, and that was not a good thing, okay. That those servants were held accountable for what they did with what they were given, okay. And so this is a principle about stewardship, just generally in the teachings of Jesus. That is what we've been given by God; He expects us to use. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. You can write that reference down. I'll put the verse on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Jesus says to the 70 as he sends them out, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Okay, so you see the principle there. Okay, God had given them things, which do they keep them to themselves? No. They had received them so that they might give them to others. Okay, it's a principle of stewardship. What God gives to us for his use, we are to use in the way that he intended. So we see this principle established in the teaching of Jesus about stewardship generally, but we also see it in the teaching of Jesus about God's word specifically. He told us very specifically what he wants us to do with God's word as a matter of stewardship. I want you to turn over to Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Okay, many of us would have memorized these verses, but it's good for us to see them on the page again tonight. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says this to the apostles, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he sends his disciples out saying, go everywhere and tell everyone everything that I've said. Tell everyone the words of God. Okay? Wherever you go, tell people the word of God. And you have the authority to do that. You're allowed to do that because I'm Lord and Master of the universe. And I said, go. And it's okay, you go. You go with my authority. And go everywhere telling everyone about everything. All the words of God you are to give to. I've given them to you. Don't just keep them to yourself. You share them with others. So we see the principle there in the teachings of Jesus. But we also see it in the epistles of the apostles. It's a bit of a tricky one. Same principle in the epistles of the apostles. Again, in their teaching about stewardship generally, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, this is what Peter says. As every man hath received the gift, even so men are the same, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay? If God has given you a gift, grace gift, then don't just keep it to yourself. You use it to serve one another as a good steward. That's what stewards do. They put to good use the things that are entrusted to them. God has manifested his grace, poured his grace into your life in some way, then you just make sure that you're just a channel sharing that with others. It's that principle of stewardship. Don't keep it to yourself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Okay? You got something, someone else has got a need, and you can meet that need. Don't just keep it to yourself. You share with others. So there's that principle generally about stewardship. It's a biblical principle. But also the apostles taught in their epistles about what we're to do with the Word of God specifically. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Where in this passage, many Sunday mornings of the year, when we gather at the Lord's table, and we read these words, and maybe because we read them so often, we stop hearing them. You know how that works? So let's read them again tonight and emphasize what's being recorded here. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." What's he say? God gave it to me, I just gave it to you. Okay? God didn't give it to me so I could keep it to myself. He gave it to me. He gave the truth of the gospel to me. I passed the same truth of the gospel on to you. Turn over to chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I received this message about the gospel. God told me the gospel. He gave me the gospel. I received it from him and I delivered it to you. There's another one here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And this is the verse that we use with the college ministry, and it conveys this very, very same idea. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul says to Timothy, you know, I've taught you things, and the things that I taught you, you're to teach them to others so that they can teach the same thing to others. So it's just this handoff, handoff, handoff. I mean, how many generations are there? Paul to Timothy to faithful men who should be able to teach. There's four generations there. And it's just the gospel being handed from one to another, to another, to another, to another. And that's the way it goes ad infinitum. And yet if the gospel comes to us and we keep it to ourselves, then we've sort of interrupted the pattern, haven't we? And then we see the same thing in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Okay, when we read these verses, I want you to think about the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28, when Jesus said, "Go and teach all nations." That's sort of right there at the beginning, okay, of the church. Thereabouts. Revelation 5, verse 9. John sees in heaven. What's he sees? He sees people singing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Turn over to chapter 7, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Okay, why is that so? Why is that so? Okay, why do we see people out of every nation under the earth there in heaven? It's because the disciples were faithful in going everywhere, telling everyone everything that the Lord had said. And this has continued. And that is why there are people out of every country in the world who will be there in heaven, because the gospel has got to them. What was given to Christians in every generation has been passed on to people in other countries in every generation. And that's the outcome of it. Our own church mission statement. It's on the bulletin every Sunday morning. You probably don't read it every Sunday morning, but it's good to be reminded. Our mission as a church is to glorify God by making Christ-like disciples through worshipping biblically, building faith, serving others, and impacting the world with the transforming power of the gospel. Okay, it's all about making disciples. It's all about the Great Commission. It's all about having the Word of God and passing it on to others. It's all about becoming a disciple and making a disciple of others. Notice it begins with our focus towards God in worship. Okay, just like the disciples and the Great Commission, we didn't read the verse, but they fell before him and worshipped. And this attitude of worship, they're abandoning themselves to his will, and he says, go and teach all nations, and they did. And for us likewise, as our focus is towards God in worship, then the Lord works in our hearts. It's Sunday mornings, you know, we want to worship biblically, and God works in our hearts, and that works outwardly as we go forth from this place and touch the lives of others. Others' lives are impacted by our lives who've been impacted by the gospel, and our transformed life impacts them. The power of the gospel works that way. God works in us, and it's to flow out to others. On Sunday morning, Pastor Brendan preached on the local church, and he had three E's, if you remember. It's the responsibility of the church to exalt God, edify the saints, and evangelize believers. And the Word of God is central to all of those things. Okay, we worship, we exalt God in a biblical way, okay, according to the Bible. And we edify each other, build others up in the faith by means of the Bible. And we evangelize unbelievers by using the Bible. The Word of God is central to all of this. We're to share God's word with others. We're to evangelize and make disciples. We're to edify and make disciple makers. We must share the word of God with others. Okay, here's the question. Who are the others? Who are the others? Okay, well, we've seen the principle identify. What do you say, the principle what? What was our heading there? Established. There you go. Principle established. The people identified. Who are the others? Well, let's identify them. Well, there are unbelievers who need to hear the gospel. Now, who does this involve? Who does this include? Well, all nationalities. We know that, don't we? Mm-hmm. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew 28. The book of Revelation, people out of every nation. We are to get the word of God out to all nationalities. Now, that may be involved in supporting missionaries who go to foreign places, or it might be walking down to Bankstown, where there's a multitude of nations, or Auburn. Okay. And it's good for me to mention this, because sometimes we have a problem with that. You know, there are some people that we look at and we say, oh, share the gospel with someone else. Or we don't look at them as a candidate for the gospel by virtue of their nationality. Okay, we've got to get that out of our thinking. All nationalities, all religions. Now, again, this is another thing. I'm not going to talk to that person. That person's a Muslim. I want to find a Catholic to witness to. All religions, Muslims, Hindus, JWs, Mormons, atheists, Jews, etc., etc. You know, when Paul talks about a crooked and perverse generation, there's some pretty perverse and crooked things going on in false religions. That's not a reason to stay away. They need the gospel. And there's all of our contacts. You have contacts that people that I don't even know, and vice versa. There's our neighbours, our work colleagues, our relatives, our friends, people we meet regularly. You might see the same person in the shop every week. In short, all unbelievers. Now, we will discover this as we go through the course, but it's probably good to note at this point that different people require different approaches. Okay. The way that we seek to get the gospel to a Muslim would be very different the way you approach it with a JW, for example. Paul had a particular method with the Jews. He'd go to the synagogue, he'd get the scriptures, and he'd just take the Old Testament and show them Jesus the Messiah. That was his normal way to evangelize Jewish people, but with the Gentiles, not so. He didn't say, you have to come to the synagogue and open a Jewish book. They didn't believe that. Okay. And Athens, he didn't appeal to the Old Testament scriptures. That was nothing to them. And so he understanding their culture, spoke in ways that aroused their curiosity in the gospel. And he got to the resurrection, and some said, oh, that's nonsense. And others says, well, tell me more about that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, to the Jews I came across as Jewish, to the Gentiles as Gentile. Okay, so that Jewish stuff has not become a stumbling block to evangelizing Gentiles. He's never changing his message. He never changes his message. Paul's a stickler for the gospel. And if you don't get it right, the book of Galatians, he will rebuke you sharply. Okay? He never changes his message of the gospel, but he will change his method of getting the gospel out. Audience appropriate gospel presentation. The way you're going to preach to a college class or maybe a university group of skeptics is going to be different to a Sunday school class. I hope. So we've got to get the Word of God out to unbelievers, but also to believers. We have to share the Word of God with believers. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4 from verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There are three stages of growth, if you like, presented here. First of all, in verse 11, there are gifted leaders who are responsible for perfecting or equipping the saints. Secondly, the well-equipped saints are then to do the work of the ministry. And thirdly, the result of all of that is the body of Christ is built up. Okay, it comes to maturity. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Sorry, I should have read verse 11 too, about them coming to, verse 13, beg your pardon, about coming to maturity. Okay, that we be no more children. Children are gullible and vulnerable and easily taken advantage of and easily led astray. And the church needs to make sure that its babes in Christ can move on to maturity. And the whole church needs to move on to maturity. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, we've mentioned three things out of verses 11 and 12. But look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom? From Christ, the whole body. Okay, the analogy there, the church is a body. And it's fitly made up of many members, fitly joined together. It's all connected. And the thing that keeps it together in a unified way is every part doing their job. And when every part does its job, the body can edify itself. So the picture here is of all different parts of the body fulfilling their proper function and each part contributing to the growth of the whole. But what's common against the diverse functions and the many different body parts is that they're all speaking the truth in love. Verse 15, it is the speaking in truth in love from every member, one to another, which enables the church to grow to maturity. How do the pastors equip the saints? By speaking the truth in love. How do the equipped saints do the work of the ministry? By speaking the truth in love. How does the body of Christ build itself up to maturity? By the body, all the members speaking the truth in love. Okay, now we can all do that in different ways and in different contexts and with different levels of effectiveness. But the basic methodology for the growth of the body of Christ is that all the members will speak the truth in love one to another. We see a similar picture in Ephesians chapter 5. Just turn over a page or two, however it works in your Bible. Ephesians 5 verse 18. He says, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, he wants them to be filled in spirit rather than being drunk with wine. And if that's the case, then the result will be that they speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as opposed to the kind of speech that comes out of the mouth of someone who is drunk. The work of the indwelling Spirit will lead the Ephesians to speak to one another, in this case via singing. But we have this exhortation to speak to one another. But it's not only by singing. A few verses later, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. You might want to write this down in your notes because I forgot to put it there. Ephesians 6 verse 4. We see that fathers are urged to raise their children in the nurture, that is the instruction, and in the admonition, that is the warning of the Lord. Now, both of those things require words. You instruct with words. You give warning by words. Instruction and warning within the family are vital words that need to be spoken to children by their father. And certainly by mothers as well. They're not exempt here. There's this particular responsibility emphasized here for fathers to speak the word of God to their children. And the requirement for elders, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, is that they are seen as speaking the word of God to their children so their house is run in a godly fashion. A related point comes out of Colossians 3 verse 16. Just turn over there, please, Colossians 3:16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's very, very similar to the verse there in Ephesians. But this time, rather than the Holy Spirit being filling and controlling your life, it's the word of Christ which is to fill and control and guide your life. And whether it be the Spirit of God or whether it be the Word of God, the result is the same. What ensues, what comes out of that, is encouraging speech one to another. In this case, teaching and admonishing. Now, whether it is the singing, which is how the teaching and admonishing takes place, or whether the singing is just another effect of having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, it's hard to tell. It's hard to work that out grammatically, the commas where they're not inspired. But in one sense, as far as our purposes, it makes very little difference. Okay, the point is that the Colossians were to teach and admonish one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. If you're quick, you can turn over there. Romans 15, verse 14. Paul says, and I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. You're able to speak the word of God to one another. Christians speaking the word of God to Christians. The writer to Hebrews twice makes the same point. Firstly, in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Just follow as I read or turn it up in your Bible if you're quick enough. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And that's a bad way to be. But thankfully, there is help for that sort of situation. What is it? He says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay. Okay. What is required is that Christians often speak to other Christians, urging and encouraging one another to continue on with Christ. Makes the same point or a very similar point in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, which are two of the very few verses in the Bible which tell us to go to church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And we come to church, okay, and this is a very, very needful thing. We come here to be encouraged, but notice it's just not by, you know, one person at the front doing all of that. We're to exhort one another. This is mutual encouragement one to another, and we can continue to doing that until while we wait for the rapture. And how that sort of thing will happen without opening our mouths is very hard to understand. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." In other words, as a church, we are called out in order that we might speak out. Now, the description of being called out of darkness into light provides a very good illustration of the process involved in using the Word of God to bring people ultimately to maturity in Christ. And so this is our last point, the process clarified. Just one scripture reference just to sort of get us into this. It's Colossians chapter 1. Please turn to Colossians 1. Out of darkness into light. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So here we are being thankful because God has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, which is obviously a kingdom of light. So I wanted to just to see how the Word of God, how we can use the Word of God in being part of that in the lives of others. That is, seeing people come out of darkness and be brought into light. Okay, so here is someone walking in the kingdom of darkness. Here's someone who needs the Word of God, and we want to get the Word of God to them. Okay, thankfully, he's about to bump into the gospel because a Christian's going to come along and share the gospel with him. Maybe that's you. I hope it is. Okay, but here he is in the kingdom of darkness, and he hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at that moment when he believes the gospel, he is translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. And the goal is that he would continue to walk with the Lord all the days of his life, and he would grow and mature, and other Christians grow and mature. And what we have this situation where we understand that we are a redeemed people, and we assemble around a glorified Christ. That's why we come to church. And Pastor Brendan reminded us on Sunday that, you know, this is what we see in heaven, everyone around about the throne, and Christ in the middle of that. And that's what heaven's like, but that's exactly what's happening in the church. And so we're growing into this understanding. We're growing and we're maturing. So we've been rescued and transformed. Okay, so this is how someone gets saved. Now, the question, now notice, sorry, in this diagram, see the dark bit continues after the cross. Why is that so? Why is it? Okay, that's sanctification, isn't it? Okay, we've got issues, haven't we? We're still messed up, aren't we? Yes, we are. We're very messed up. And by the grace of God, he continues to sanctify us. Now, what has happened to this guy is he's continually moving to the right. You see that? Is that right? Moving to the right. And he needs to keep moving to the right. Now let's just think about this guy in this situation in terms of our ministry of holding forth the word of life, on sharing the word of God. Okay? So here's an unsaved person. That one there. And maybe he's your neighbour. Or maybe he's a work colleague, maybe he's a friend. He might be a Muslim, he might be a Hindu, he might be an atheist, might be an agnostic, might be a child at Kids for Truth. He might be a person you've never met before, but we'll meet tomorrow. Where do you start with him? Well, first of all, we have to engage that person. Some people are very, very far away from Christ and his kingdom. They don't know any Christians at all. They've never even met a Christian before. And very often the first thing that needs to take place is that we need to get to that person, engage with them as a Christian. Now, it may be that they engage us. You know, sometimes that happens. Oh, I noticed you're reading your Bible. Tell me about that. Sometimes that'll happen, but more often than not, we'll have to engage them. And some Christians are great at this. They're called evangelists. But others of us, we have to be honest, we don't do very well at this at all. At least we don't engage them with a view to sharing the Word of God, or we don't engage at all because, you know, for whatever reason. A lot of us don't even have any unsaved friends, which I think is a problem. So let's assume that you have engaged this person. Okay, how do we help them continue to move to the right? Well, we then evangelize. Okay, we share the gospel. We get to the point where we share the gospel. Now, it may not be the first time or even the second time or the third time. Okay, but whatever we do, that person is always with a view of share and building whatever is necessary to get to the gospel. We might invite them to a gospel meeting, and that's a great thing. But we also need to be able to articulate the gospel ourselves. Remember, we are to shine as lights and hold forth the word. Now, as I said, there's plenty of reasons why we find this hard. But our goal and prayer in presenting this course is to help you to learn how to share the gospel with different people in different situations. But let's just say that under our gospel ministry to them, they come to the cross. And they get saved. What then? How do we continue to help them? We just don't sort of walk away from them then. How do we continue to help them move to the right? We do that by continuing to speak the same word of God to them and teach everything that Christ commanded and disciple them. And thereby, by the same word of God, we establish them in the faith. We help them to drive down deep roots to grow in godliness and Christ-likeness and help them to develop a walk with Christ that continues for the rest of their lives. But then how do we continue to help them to move to the right? Then, well, we want to help to equip them. We continue to speak the word of God to them, knowing that it is in the nature and the power of God's word to truly furnish, fully furnish someone for every good work that God intends for them to do. And for some, that might mean intensive Bible college training, like what we're doing now. But for many people, it'll just mean an ongoing relationship of the disciple maker to the disciple and helping that disciple become a disciple maker so they can disciple others to become disciple makers and so on. So they can engage others and evangelize others and establish others and help to equip others to engage others and evangelize others, and so it goes on ad infinitum. We just come back to 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And our prayer is that through this course and the teaching and the training will help you to develop the ability, you'll be able to teach others, will help you to develop the ability to share God's word with others. Just in conclusion, J. Allen Blair shares the following story. He says, one summer day when our first daughter was very small, I took her on the boardwalk in Atlantic City. After a while, we noticed about a block ahead of us a large flock of pigeons fluttering and flying around several people who were standing with their arms outstretched. As we drew nearer, we saw that the pigeons were extremely tame and would eat from the hands of those who offered food. When we arrived, some of the blue birds flew to us. But as we extended our empty hands, they soon left, for we had no food to offer. There are people all around us that need the word of God, yet so often we don't have anything to offer them. It may be an unsaved person, or it may even be a Christian, that you know, we should have a word of the Lord to share with them, but we've got nothing. We need to help one another move to the right. We need to help others by taking the word of God, sharing the word of God to help them move to the right. And as we attend on Wednesday nights, let's be praying fervently that God will help us all to know how to better hold forth the word of life, share the word of God with others, whoever they are. Okay. Thank you for your attention. Let's conclude in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel which has come to us. And Lord, if we're saved, we've got all of the gospel. It's not a case of some have got more of it than others and therefore they're better able to share it with others than perhaps we are. Not the case. If we're saved, we have all of the gospel. If we have a Bible, we have all of the Bible. It's not that some have got more than others. Lord, we all have the Bible. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, all of us would take in the Word of God, but not just take it in. Lord, take it in with a view to sharing it with others. To read our Bibles in the morning with a view of, Lord, please give me something that I can share with others today. That we'd come to church on Sundays and seek a blessing from God that we can then very quickly share with someone else. Lord, may the Word of God do us good so that we can do good to others. Lord, may the Word of God fill our lives so that when we open our mouth, the Word of God is so at home in us and dwells so richly in us that from our mouth comes Scripture, the Word of God, the truth of God. We can't help but speak the things that we know to be true. So, Lord, help us in this endeavor this year. Again, we pray against the work of the devil who would seek to steal the seed away so that nothing happens. We pray that wouldn't be the case. Lord, give us receptive hearts so that we might have fruitful lives impacting others for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.